I've been studying a lot of Bible verses, and January, it's a new beginning, a new year, a new beginning. And this church accomplished a lot this past year. We did a lot of wonderful things with our offerings, and obviously we want to continue that. We're a very unique family of Christians in that we're able to do a lot in the community because of the way we're set up, and we want to continue that. But today I thought it would be a good time to start is to go back and look at the fundamentals of what Christianity is and why we meet. And it's so easy to forget, and I forget. And we get caught in a trap of formalities of Christianity, and I think sometimes we lose the very simple message that Jesus gave us about grace. And I want to spend a little time with that. So essentially, this is going to be a little review today about grace, but I think it's an important message. When I was studying for this sermon, I came across a verse in 1 Peter 3:15, and it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." And then this is what got me. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And I started thinking about that. What is the reason for my hope? What would I tell people? And I even changed that a little bit to a more fundamental question. And the fundamental question was, why should I become a Christian? And for Christians, that seems on the surface like, well, I could give a lot of reasons. But what I did when I was studying for this sermon is I went to the internet and I put that in there. Why should I become a Christian? And I probably looked on, there were some videos on there, people talking, and I read a lot of letters. Excuse me. And what I found was that of the 20 or so answers that I read, none of them were that compelling. Why should I become a Christian? And when you begin thinking about that, if we don't have a compelling way to tell people, we're going to have issues. So I began seeking information in the Bible. So where I went is I went to the book of Corinthians for the Apostle Paul. Excuse me, I'm having a little. And the Apostle Paul says something very basic, and I want to read that to you about his preaching. Because this is what he and the disciples did when the church was first starting. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There's one thing he says. He says, "And I, brethren," this is in chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That speaks to me as a pastor, because what Paul is saying is his message was very simple, that we believe that Jesus lived, he died, he was crucified, and of course raised again. And all this other stuff we do as a Christian is ancillary to that. It is extra. And we have to be careful that we are not giving a message in our churches to entertain or to, I would say that's the biggest word. We have to be careful that we stick to the basic message of Christ, because Paul says that's where the power is. And when you fully grasp the gospel, I think what happens in our life is the gospel becomes a filter to everything we think, say, and do. We filter it through what Jesus' message was. And what is that message? Why should I become a Christian? let me catch up with some of my notes here. In Romans 1:16, Paul also says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is good news. It's not good teaching. It's not good preaching. It's good news. It's something that has already taken place. It's historical. It must be received. But something happens to us because of the world we live in. We live in a world, especially here in America, where everything that we get and receive, for the most part, is we have to purchase it. We have to earn it. If you want to get into a good school, you have to have the credentials. You have to spend time working at your grades to get in the college you want. If you want to become a doctor or an attorney or a lawyer or a chiropractor or whatever, you have to earn it. You have to go through and spend time and earn what it is. If you want to live in a certain type of house, you have to get a certain type of job and work your way up to pay to live in that particular neighborhood. If you want to belong to a certain type of club, it costs X amount of dollars. There's always an exchange for what we have. That's the world system. The world system is, yes, we have all these great things, but you have to purchase it. You have to reach in your pocket, or you have to supply labor. It is always an exchange. I've got this. I want this. This is what I have to exchange to receive it. And the gospel is completely different than that. In the world's worldview of the way things work, we must accumulate and exchange value for value. But in God's ways, in His worldview, you must become bankrupt to receive the gift of salvation and His love. You cannot purchase it. You cannot purchase God's love. And this is what's going to be vital to this talk I want to do with you today, because I fall in this trap. You've heard people, you know, if you ask someone, are you a Christian? Not that you go out and do that often, but I've heard this. Are you a Christian? And people say, oh, I'm trying. If that is their answer, and it's an innocent answer, but what it is they don't understand the gospel yet. You're not trying to become a Christian. The unique thing about Christianity, more unique than any other religion, is every other religion, you have to earn it. There is something you have to do, you have to perform, you have to complete, you have to have the wisdom, the knowledge, the tenacity to get through all these things, and then maybe there will be a reward at the end. But with Christianity, it's so different, because all of it, the whole package, the brokenness, it doesn't matter who you are, if you become bankrupt spiritually and realize that you have nothing that you can give to God to purchase His love, that's when the power of the Spirit and the fullness of grace comes into your life. God gives you the fullness of forgiveness and sonship immediately. If you look at the parable of the prodigal son, that I just love that parable. I know I've spent time teaching on it, but it's the perfect example of the young man who goes out and squanders everything. And all he did was he decided, man, have I made a mistake. I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn. And what does the father do? He runs out and puts his best robe, which I believe is a symbolic for the robe of righteousness. When you are ready to go to God and say, God, I'm not worthy. It is at that point when you become bankrupt, where there is, you realize it doesn't matter what your title is, what your bank account is, what your behavior is. None of that matters. It's when you surrender and say, God, I want to be in your family. And God bestows upon us, because of what Jesus has done, full sonship. And it's got nothing to do with your behavior, what you have done, or even what you're going to do. He immediately comes out and puts the robe of righteousness on us, which when God sees us, that robe, by the way, the robe of righteousness that we receive is Jesus' robe of righteousness, which is dirty, torn, full of blood. But when God sees it, it is glorious because it hides the reality of our sin. One of the worst things I think we can do as Christians, and I think this is hurting the church for many who are mad at church, who are mad at Christians, who, you know, they want nothing to do with Christianity. A lot of it we brought on ourselves, because one of the worst things we can do is to pretend that we are holy and that we are sinless and that we've got it figured out. Because when we act that way, the holier than thou, that's a turnoff to the world. Listen, you surrender to God in Jesus Christ, you are still going to be a sinner throughout the rest of your life. It will be a battle. Stop kidding yourself and thinking, oh, I'm a Christian now, I'm perfect and I'm good. No, and you will not be in this lifetime. But what you've been given is the robe of righteousness. So when God sees you, He does not see the sin. He sees a child of His that is perfect, not because of what you've done, but because Jesus Christ has done. That is the essence of the gospel. And when we fully grasp the gospel, then we can fully live in a loving way towards the world. There is some years back, I don't know when it was, a movie came out called Brother, Where Art Thou? It's a hilarious movie. And in that movie, there's George Clooney. And I had to look up, because I'm terrible with movie stars' names, but there's this guy in there, and his real name is Tim Blake Nelson. He played this kind of a goofy, his head shaved, and he's one of the three of the, was it Soggy Bottom Boys? And there's this scene in that movie where, you know, they're running from the law, these three crazy dudes, and he sees this baptism going on by this river. If you can remember this scene. And he, you know, he whatever, the Spirit comes on. He says, man, I want to be back. I want to be clean. And so he runs down and gets in this river, and the pastor there baptizes him. And he comes up out of the water and, you know, he says, my sins have been forgiven. I am clean. And he's just, you know, you can see it in his face. He feels like, man, I've been leading this life and I'm clean, he shouts out. And he says, all of my sins have been forgiven. He says, even that one where I knocked over that Piggly Wiggly in Yazoo City, I'm clean. And George Clooney, in the crazy character he's playing, he looks at him and says, hey, I thought you told me you'd been, you know, set up for that you were, you know, you really didn't do it. He says, well, I lied, and God just cleaned that sin away too. So, but it's a realization. That funny little clip is really a realization of understanding the gospel. It's not who we are. You will never be good enough, but because we accept the sacrifice of Jesus and we put on that dirty, bloody robe, God sees us and accepts us into this family of His kingdom. And that is powerful. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, it says, God made Him to be sin, and Jesus was treated as if He was sinful, that we might become righteousness. Jesus gets what we deserved. And, you know, in His crucifixion, here's what we have to grasp. If we can grasp just how perfectly, as Christians, we are loved by God, it is only then that we can do works that will be pleasing to Him. Because until we can live without fear, and I think a ton of Christians, including myself, I've been there, we live, we know we've accepted Jesus, but we have this fear that we're not going to be good enough. And therefore, we try harder to be a Christian, and that's what messes everything up. You know, there was a time, and I know I've said it from here, but it's wrong. It was a wrong teaching, and I said, you know, Christianity is a second chance. Here's the problem with that statement. See if you can relate to this. A lot of people think, I want what God has to offer. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to get my life together and live better. And so they start trying. So in other words, they've accepted Jesus, and now they jump right back into work salvation again. I've got to do this. I've got to be this. I've got to get money. I've got to feed the poor. I've got to clothe the naked. I've got to take care of the orphans. And here, I think, at the root of the gospel, when Jesus says we have to become bankrupt, we have to realize there's nothing we can do. We have to stop trying to do things out of fear to please God. And it's not until we fully accept that we are loved and know that God loves us that we can then do the works. Because in the Bible it says faith without works is dead. In other words, there has to be works. But it completely, the joy and the love that God wants for us cannot be complete unless we get rid of the fear of saying, I have to earn my salvation. Now that I've given my life to Christ, I have to do and be and whatever. And that'll ruin you. It'll wear you out. And you'll begin, you know, I've been there. I get it. There was a pastor, or a preacher in the mid-1800s. And his name was Charles Spurgeon, some type of Baptist preacher. And he was in England. But he was prolific. He gave his life to Christ at a young age, I don't know, 19 or 20. And within a year of him doing that, you know, he dove into the Bible. He was asked to start preaching. And, you know, he started off kind of an evangelist and ended up with this huge church. And he wrote, if you look up Charles Spurgeon, you'll find tons of his writings. And they are good. They are deep. And one of the stories I'm going to share with you that he told is very fascinating to me because I think it paints this picture of where we end up as Christians when we aren't able to understand the love relationship that God has for us once we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. And Charles Spurgeon tells the story that in a far-off land long, long, long time ago, you know, there was a gardener. And this gardener, it was his passion. And he lived in this kingdom. And they had a king there. And the gardener really liked this king. He loved the king. But anyway, the gardener did his thing. He grew produce and sold his produce. And it was his passion. You know, the rows were straight. Everything he did, he just took so much care in what he did. He was a simple man. And one year, he grew this carrot. But it was the biggest carrot he'd ever grown. It was a perfect carrot. The color was amazing. It was huge. It was perfect in every way. And this gardener took this carrot and he said, oh, I have never seen a carrot like this. I've never grown a carrot like this. I will never grow a carrot like this again. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this carrot and I'm going to give it to the king. Because I love the king. And I want him to have this best thing that I've ever done. So the gardener, he takes it to the palace and they let him in and he goes before the king and he tells the king, you know, I grew this carrot. This is just the best carrot I've ever grown. It's beautiful. And he says, I want you to have it. And the king felt the sincerity and the love. I mean, it's a gift. The gift's a carrot. But it wasn't about the gift. the king felt the sincerity and the love that this peasant man had for him, that he would bring the best he's ever had to him and gave it to him. So as this gardener was leaving, the king said, hold on a minute. He says, I want to tell you something. This is an amazingly beautiful carrot. And he says, you know what? I know where your garden is. I've been by where you sell your produce. And he says, I own 3 acres of land right next to your garden. He says, I'm going to give you that land today because you have passion and I know you will take care of that land and you will do something wonderful with it. And then this peasant gardener, he's so full of joy. He goes home and he's rejoicing and he's dancing. He's thinking, you know, the world couldn't get any better. So the town hears about this, that this man had grown this carrot and takes it to the king, and the king gives him this 3 acres of really prime, wonderful land. Well, also in this kingdom was a very wealthy nobleman who happened to raise beautiful, fine horses. And the nobleman hears this story, and he begins thinking to himself, he's a businessman, he says, are you kidding me? I know what that land's worth. This young peasant gardener traded a carrot for 3 acres of land. He says to himself, I can't even hardly imagine if I take one of my best stallions and present that to the king, what I could get. Oh, this is tremendous. So this wealthy nobleman, he calls up his servant. He says, tomorrow I want you to pick out my finest horse. And we're going to take him to the castle, and we're going to present this horse to the king. And so the next day, there they go, and they get into the courtyard, and the king comes out, and the king says, what can I do for you? And the wealthy nobleman says, King, I've raised horses, and this is the finest horse I've ever had, and I want to give you this horse as a gift. And the king looks at the horse and says, that is a mighty fine horse. And I thank you very much. And he has his servant take it away to the stables. And the king begins walking away. And the nobleman stand there, you know, with his jaw dropped open like, what's this? Well, the king was very perceptive. So he stops and he turns around. And he says, let me explain something to you. He says, I understand what's going on here. He says, and I want you to listen to me carefully. He said, the gardener that brought me the carrot, he gave me that carrot. You, who brought the horse, he said, you are actually giving yourself that horse. I want you to think about that a minute. Now, why would he say that? Because the man who brought the horse, it was an exchange. I have value. Now what will you give me in return? This parable, I think, speaks deeply to the Christian problem with grace. It is so hard for us to understand that there is nothing we can bring to God. He made everything. He owns the universe. It's not until we're able to say, God, I understand. I'm not worthy. Remember in the Bible, the publican and the Pharisee came to the altar to pray? And the poor publican, he was beating his chest. He said, I am so full of sin. God, I'm not worthy to even be here in your temple. Please forgive me. Where the Pharisee sat there and said, thank goodness I'm not like this guy, full of sin. He doesn't know what he's doing. Whatever, all his issues. And I tithe and I do this. The whole thing, even the parable son, it's always about, listen, you're trying to exchange value for a gift that can only be received as a gift of love from Jesus Christ. But because of our world and our world system, it is very difficult for us to get away from that value system that I have to do something to be worthy of God's love, and that's where we miss it. And that's what keeps us in such bondage in this world, and that's not the way God's plan is. Obviously, I believe the devil has something to do with that. The parable in the Bible about the rich young ruler. You know, and Christ said, go and sell everything you've got, give it to the poor and follow me. And then after that, this is the perfect example of this. He says, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, what was that about? It's exactly about the carrot and the horse. Because when you have wealth, when you have what you need here in this land, it is so easy to fall in the trap. I have to do more. I have to be more. I'm trying to earn my salvation. But no, it's not until we accept love and we do things out of love. So if we are feeding the poor, which and the hungry kids and clothing people, wonderful, except we're not doing it really for the love of God. We're doing it for ourselves. We are getting, it's like the man with the horse. He's expecting something in return. It's perfect for us as musicians and the choir people. It doesn't matter what we do as serving the church. Why are we doing it? Is it obligation? Do I feel like I have to do more for the church? It's not until we can come here like today and say, look, there's no format here. We're gathered here as broken, messed up people, and we're coming because of Jesus Christ. He's allowed us into His kingdom. We have the fullness of God right now, no matter what we do. No music, fine. God doesn't care. He wants your heart to understand how much you are loved. The Christian system is so radically different than the world. It has to be. And that's what we have to offer to people. It's radically different because the Christian system is constantly allowing the broken, the lost, the crippled, it allows them in. Where the world system says you can't come in here. It costs to get in. It costs to have this. And God says, there is the only cost that there is. Jesus has paid it. So you're all welcome. So what that means is right now in St. Louis somewhere, there are homeless people sleeping on the streets. There's Benny and his friends up at Beverly Farm who can't function without help. There are judges and millionaires and janitors and unemployed and handicapped and healthy and athletes and brokenness and sinfulness. It doesn't matter. What God says is we are all exactly alike. There's no difference. In His eyes, we are all humans needing a Savior so He can come in, offer His love and the gift of love through Jesus Christ. Because He is perfect, there is nothing you can give Him. Nothing. But once we realize that, and then we go out and we feed the poor and we take care of the orphans and we go to Zambia and we do the things we do here, it is then that we become the gardener with the carrot and can be full of joy. It's all about joy. And look, hey, I grew up in church. Unless, you know, when I was young, you didn't see joy in church. It was a funeral service every Sunday. There weren't smiling. There wasn't laughing. Everything had to have an order. And look, and here's the thing. That's just the way it was. That's all they knew. And I believe God's trying to break out in a new... I believe He's trying to break out with the people, this little family here. There's something wonderful happening here because, you know, when this storm blew up, there would have been a time when we first started. I'd have been a nervous wreck. What are we going to do? Is people going to show up? I have no worries. I said, look, I'm show up. People show up good. If they don't, Gary and I'll do a dance and go home. It's not about any of that. There's no formality. There's no, the less formality, the better. It's about... It is about love. And that one more point I want to make about that is, you know, I've heard people, you know, you've had people, why should I become a Christian? Let's go back to that original question. Why should I become a Christian? Well, because there's many, especially young people today, because they've been exposed to so much. And I've heard this said, look, I don't know if I believe in, you know, this Jesus thing, and He died on the cross, and He rose from the dead. I don't know about any of that, but, you know, I think we should just love one another, because doesn't the Bible say we should love one another? Let's just love one another, and then that's okay. Well, that is a doctrine, but that's not Christianity. If, you know, you can be a loving person, but if you think that is going to please God, you're wrong, because that's not Christianity. Christianity is, I need a Savior. I need to be brought into God's kingdom, which is perfect, not because I can do anything, because I can't, but because of what Jesus did. All the love and good stuff we do, because, hey, there's atheists out there that I'm sure sponsor children and feed the poor and get involved. And what the problem with that is, that's not what Christianity is, because what God says to that is, well, how do you know when are you going to be good enough to enter a perfect kingdom? That's the issue. See, that is salvation through works. And that's not what Christians are. So Christianity is you have to have a Savior. Now, you listen, people, if I share this with people that can't, why should I become a Christian? And there's not one good answer, by the way. But I want you to understand this gospel thoroughly, so if you're approached with that, you can understand that, you know, people say, well, I think if you're just good, or, you know, there's a lot of ways to God and whatever. Okay, that is a doctrine, but that's not this doctrine. So what you have to decide is this going to be your truth or not? Because, and look, we could go on and on. Historically speaking, there is no other religion that had the prophecies that this Bible had that's been fulfilled like the ones in this Bible. I mean, you know, 40 authors, 1,500 years, different stories, different languages, and it all fits together perfectly. I mean, we can analyze all that, but that's not the point today. The point today is coming to a conclusion that we need a Savior, and without a Savior, we are truly, we're lost, because we don't know when are you going to be good enough. And the beautiful thing about Jesus' sacrifice is you become good enough the moment you accept Him as your Savior. From that point on, there is nothing you can do to have more of God's love than right then and there. You have full sonship because He's put His robe of righteousness on you. And from that moment on, that's when God says, grow your carrots, bring them to the King, and be filled with joy. Hey, Rick, let's do this. Let's close the day with, you want to do Amazing Grace? Let's just sing Amazing Grace out of the hymnal, like the good old days. Bonnie and Jenny, you want to lead? No? All right, hey, that's a beautiful thing. It's flexible here. People can say, no, I'm not doing it. It's okay. How many verses you want to sing? Let me tell you what we'll do for offering. Let's don't do it formally. When people leave, we'll just have the bat. Is that all right? Hymnal 3. Would you please turn to hymnal 378? We should have that up on the screen. Next two verses. 'Twas grace that taught my heart.